Dear friends, thinking about Jesus, he greatly humbled himself in order to open the way to paradise for you, for me, and for all. When Jesus returns, what's going to happen? To him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and Christ. When many people in the world today hear that, they might want to say, oh, that's never going to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. I'm convinced he's not the one. And yet, everyone will, like it or not. We'll talk about that more at the end today. But on this Palm Sunday, though, or Palm Saturday today, we're focused on Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Now, the text really is intended to begin at verse 5, but I want to go back and pick up verses 3 and 4 as I get into the text here. So first of all, let's consider others to be more important. So really what Paul is doing, he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, he's writing to people like you and me and wanting us to make application in our own lives. So let's understand what he's saying here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So take a look here at some of the key words for a moment. So do nothing from selfishness or self-interest. You know, some people, they're always going in the direction that's interesting to them, and they're not really thinking about other people. God is saying for us, don't be that way. And don't practice empty conceit. Don't go around boasting about things. The only thing we have to boast about is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then rather we should have humility. We shouldn't be trying to say how great we are up here through our boasting, but rather we should have this spirit of lowliness, of humility, putting ourselves in a lower way in order to be the humble servants that God wants us to be. When we think about our lives, we're all holding various positions of importance. What I mean by that is it's due in part to our multiple responsibilities. So like among our family members, depending on whether we're a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter, we have different responsibilities. When we think about our place of employment, are we the CEO? Are we a manager? Are we a regular worker? Are we a laborer? Like, what is our position? We have different levels of responsibility, and even within the church. So Christ has spoken through this congregation years ago in order to put me into my position as the called and ordained servant of the word. So I have certain responsibilities, but you have certain responsibilities as well. So there are certainly differences. What is Paul really saying here? He's saying that we should consider others to be more important. And how can we do that in a practical way? Well, we can do that by paying attention to other people. Not always paying attention to us, but paying attention to other people. So we had an example of that today, where in Bible class, Brad is like, how can I help you, Pastor? Ken is willing to help me out, and they did some of the readings today. That was helpful for me. I appreciate that. By noticing what other people need. Oh, Pastor can't talk very good today. Maybe we need to help him with his talking so he doesn't have to do quite so much. Setting aside our own plans. Oh, I'd rather just sit in the pew, but if he really needs me to help, I'm willing to get up and do some readings. And then what about helping them with their needs then? So thank you to those gentlemen for helping me out today. So it's a real simple process of just paying attention to others and taking action according to their needs. That's what God wants us to do. So now as we get into really the text proper for the sermon, what Paul is doing now is he's pointing to Jesus, how he is the ultimate example of humility. So let's take a look here, getting into our text now. I want to read verses 5, 6, and 7. And then I want to go back and be able to look at a number of key words here that we have. Paul wrote, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." So we have a lot going on in there. Let's take another look here. So have this attitude or this way of thinking. Isn't that what the whole world needs in a sense? They probably need some kind of an attitude adjustment. They need some kind of a new way of thinking. That's what God is calling for us as well. And then thinking about Christ, he existed in the form of God. So let's understand that before creation, he was there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or to put it in other words, he did not forcefully retain equality with God for his own advantage. So thinking about Christ, what he did, he was doing everything in perfect obedience to God. And by being perfectly obedient to God, he was functioning for our advantage, not for his own advantage. That's what it means to be humble. And then it goes on and it says, he emptied himself. Now, thinking about the Son of God in human flesh, he's the most important person, the greatest person of all time in human flesh. And what did he do? By emptying himself, he took a very unimportant position. Nobody forced him to do that, but he humbled himself. He took upon this very unimportant position, or maybe I should say a seemingly unimportant position. So he took the form of a bondservant, in other words, the form of a slave is really the word there. He became a doulos in order to show perfect obedience to God the Father and the plan of salvation that he had in order to save us from our sins. So he became in the likeness of men or in the appearance of men. So if we could only have seen Jesus back then, we maybe would have thought, well, he looks like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry, I guess. However, though, he is the very Son of God, but the flesh covered him in such a way that he looked like every other man. What is the only time where Jesus showed himself to be different? Remember, we talked about it just a month or so ago with what he did on the mountain of Transfiguration. So he showed that he's not an ordinary man. His appearance changed. But other than that, he always appeared to be an ordinary man. Well, thinking about Jesus' greatness, a couple passages here. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then jumping ahead to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can see that the Word of God was there with God the Father prior to creation. And then in the fullness of time, that's when the Word of God put on flesh in order to do for us what no one else could do for us. And then think about the famous passage here in Micah chapter 5. Talking about the birthplace of the Savior, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Notice what's underlined here. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So the Son of God was there with the Father from eternity, and then when the fullness of time came, about 4,000 years later, that is when the Son of God came down and put on flesh in order to be the Lamb of God and take away the sin of the world. So thinking about Jesus' humility, that's what he did. He came down, and he lived in perfect obedience to God the Father. He perfectly followed the plan. Was it easy for him? Think about what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was basically praying, Father, if there is some other way to save the world, please take that other way. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew about the beating. He knew about the crucifixion. He knew about all of it. And he's saying, Father, if there's some other way, please go in that direction. But even in the midst of that great agony, Jesus remained perfectly obedient. It was so difficult, and yet he did it. Jesus said this in John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could somehow try to pattern that more in our own lives? I mean, what Jesus did for us, no one else could do. And he did everything necessary to save us, but as a way to honor him, wouldn't it be better if we were in the Bible more, and by the Holy Spirit we understood it better, and by the Holy Spirit we applied it better in our lives, and we did less what our old nature wanted to do, and we did more what God wants us to do in these lives that he has given us? Wouldn't that be a great blessing? Well, coming to the third part here, Jesus' saving work, we continue now with the text, picking up in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when it says he humbled himself, he assigned himself the lowest position, and then becoming obedient to the point of death, it's not like he got right to the point of it and then he backed away, but really it means he was obedient all the way to the very end, all the way until he died. He remained obedient. Let's know that that's really the meaning of what we have there. When we think about what Jesus did, let me remind you that he had to do two critical things in order to be our Savior. These are two things that neither of us can do, so he had to do them for us. First of all, he had to live without sin in our place. So God requires us to be holy. Since none of us can do it, Jesus did it for us. He came down, put on flesh, and he lived as our perfect substitute. So he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin, not even once. And then, what's the second thing he had to do? He had to receive our sins and our eternal punishment. Since God is just, God is perfect, God is holy, God cannot compromise. Since he is just, he cannot simply excuse our sins. Instead, because sin has been committed, the full penalty must be paid. So either we could pay that penalty, or God could send his son and he could pay that penalty for us, which is exactly what he did. And then, now that Jesus has lived the perfect life, he has taken our sin, he has taken our punishment, he has declared his work to be finished. Now God is offering to everyone to receive the benefits of what Jesus did. He did it for everyone. It is a finished work, but everyone doesn't have the benefits, but they're being freely offered to all people. And then coming to the fourth part here, every knee will bow. So the text says, for this reason also, in other words, because Jesus went all the way through, all the way to the end, perfect obedience to the Father, for this reason also God highly exalted him. In other words, God put Jesus in the most important position. Remember, Jesus had humbled himself to the lowest position, but now God the Father raises him up to the most important position. So God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So thinking here about Jesus' exaltation, we do confess in the Athanasian Creed that the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. And then we come to this phrase in the Creed. It says, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. So we've confessed that plenty of times here at Bethlehem. What does it mean? When it talks about the glory, it's talking about the divinity being equal. It's not that one is greater than the other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal. And then the majesty or the greatness is co-eternal, meaning existing together eternally. Some of these things are beyond our comprehension. God is an awesome God. That's a wonderful thing that he's an awesome God. It's a wonderful thing that we can't understand everything about our great God because he is so amazing. And then think about this though. So since there has always been equality in the Godhead, since there has always been equality in the Godhead, how was Jesus exalted? In other words, if you're already high, how can you be made higher? How is he exalted? Let's think about that a little bit. Dr. Kretzmann made this comment, talking about Jesus, his human body is now in full possession of the divine glory and majesty. So in other words, his human body was less, but now that he has completed his work, now his human body is exalted to the level of the Son of God. In the Small Catechism, we put it this way simply, Jesus as man now fully and always uses his divine powers. So during his time of humiliation, he did not always and fully. Now during this time of his exaltation, now always and fully, he is using his divine powers. So God the Father raised up the man part of Jesus up to the level of the Son part of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. So in regard to Jesus' name then, let's understand it is above every name. Why is that true? Because he is the Son of God, because he did put on flesh, because he did humble himself, because he did suffer our eternal punishment, and because he did lay down his life. How can we conclude that? He who stooped the lowest is now the highest. Part of what this is getting us at is that none of us should ever say, oh, I can't do that, that's below me. Think about what the Son of God did. He was the highest. He stooped to the lowest to do for us what we needed the most. So we should never say anything is below us. Actually, we'll talk more about that on Monday, Thursday, when we focus on John chapter 13 and the foot washing, and we'll find out how washing feet was the lowliest task, and yet what did Jesus do? He did that lowliest task. Why did he do it? Because he saw it needed to be done, and nobody else was doing it. What does God want us to do? Go through life paying attention, see what needs to be done, and take action and do it. We'll talk more about that on Thursday. Finally, focusing here on every knee will bow, think about it like this. So now, as Jesus works by the Spirit through the Word, he can be resisted. Can't we see that all over the world? So God is at work by the Spirit through the Word all over the world, and the vast majority of the world is resisting and rejecting. Understand, though, it won't always be that way, but right now it is that way. However, though, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So let's think that through just a little bit. For people like you and me who are repentant, we're going to gladly bow. We're going to gladly confess. We're going to be so happy and excited to do so. However, though, for all the unrepentant, they are also going to bow and they are going to confess. And they're also going to forever regret that they had rejected Jesus during their earthly lives all the way to the end. We don't want that for anybody. We want everyone to take advantage of the opportunity now to hear God's truth, to understand how much God loves us, to understand how great our need is, to understand that only in Jesus can our need be filled, and then by the grace of God to have that godly sorrow, to know that we are helpless, and by the grace of God to embrace Christ alone and know that in Him we are forgiven, and being forgiven in Christ, then we are alive in Christ, then we are members of God's family, then we can live with peace, certain that when the end of our lives come, that God will certainly welcome us to be with Him forever. Just like He welcomed the criminal on the cross, we are no better, we are sinners, but as He was welcomed in on the day that He died, God will welcome us too. He won't welcome us because we're good people. He'll welcome us only because of who Jesus is and what He has done for our salvation. Let us pray. Dearest Jesus, we are in awe of Your greatness, Your humility, and Your obedience. Help us to be humble. Help us to consider others as more important, and keep us pointing others to You and Your saving work. And we pray that they would have their eyes open to the truth, that they would see it, that they would understand it, that they would believe it, that You would lead them to sincere repentance and bring them into God's kingdom. In Your holy name, we pray. Amen.